Imagine someone handed you a $100 bill and told you it was real. At first glance, it looks perfect. The color is right, the paper feels right, and the printing looks convincing. But when the bank examines it under proper light, they immediately say, "This is counterfeit." It may look real, but it has no value because it is not genuine. A counterfeit bill cannot buy anything. In the same way, a counterfeit Jesus cannot save anyone. Many people claim to believe in Jesus. They use his name, they speak about him. But the real question is not simply, do you believe in Jesus? The real question is, do you believe in the Jesus revealed in Scripture? Because if the Jesus someone believes in is not the eternal Son of God, fully man, the only Savior and Lord, then they are trusting in a counterfeit Christ. And Scripture warns us about this, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11:4, "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you receive a spirit which you did not receive, or a different gospel which you did not accept, you bear this beautifully." From the very beginning, there have been false versions of Jesus. That is why understanding who Jesus truly is not a small issue. It is the most important question a person will ever answer. This is the fourth lesson in the foundations of faith, the person of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely essential to understand the true person of Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture. Believing in a false or incomplete Jesus is not saving faith, and without faith in the true Jesus, one cannot be born again. Many people claim to follow Jesus, but if they do not believe who he truly is, they are trusting in another Jesus, not the one revealed in Scripture. Judaism views Jesus as a teacher, not the Messiah. They deny that he is God, reject his death and resurrection, and teach salvation comes through obedience to the law. Islam regards Jesus as a prophet, not God. They claim he is not crucified and teach salvation through submission and good works. Mormonism teaches that Jesus is a created being, the first spirit child of God, the one God among many. Salvation requires faith plus works and ordinances. Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. They deny his bodily resurrection and teach salvation through obedience to their organization. The key point is this: many claim to follow Jesus, but if they do not know him correctly, they are trusting in another Jesus. Jesus is the central figure of all human history. There has never been anyone like him. He was regarded as a great teacher, a religious leader, a prophet, the Son of God, even God himself. The claims he made, as well as that others made about him, have propelled him to the center of endless controversy throughout history. Pontius Pilate phrased the question perfectly when he asked, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" Before you can answer that question, you must first understand who Jesus is. This lesson will introduce you to him. Christ is not the first name and last name. It is a name and a title. Jesus comes from the Hebrew name Yeshua, which means the Lord save. It is his personal name and is directly tied to his mission to save his people from their sins. Christ comes from the Greek Christos, meaning anointed one, which is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. In the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed as a sign that they were chosen and set apart by God. Jesus is the ultimate anointed one, the promised Messiah who fulfills all three roles perfectly. So when we say Jesus Christ, we are declaring the Lord who saves is the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed king who rules, the perfect priest who intercedes, and the true prophet who reveals God. Our key verse today is found in John 1:1-4. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." The word Jesus existed eternally with God. and is fully God. He is distinct from the Father, yet shares the same divine nature. Everything that exists was created through him. He is the source of life, and that life brings light, truth, and salvation to humanity. In short, Jesus is eternal, personally distinct from the Father, and truly God, not a God. Our first section here is the God who became man. Jesus Christ came into the world in human flesh. He voluntarily set aside the independent use of his divine attributes and took on the form of a man. He was fully human, a man in every way, except that he was without sin. This is referred to as the incarnation. Number one, Philippians 2:6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. What does it say about Jesus before he became a man? Your fill in there is, he existed in the form of God. He existed in the form of God. Jesus was fully divine, possessing the very nature, authority, and attributes of God from all eternity. He was not a created being, not a mere moral teacher, not a lesser deity. He was fully God. Understanding this is essential because it shows that the one who came to save us had the power, wisdom, and holiness necessary to accomplish salvation. He voluntarily chose to enter humanity, but his divine nature remained intact. This truth reminds us that Jesus is the only one capable of bridging the gap between God and man. He is both fully God and fully human. Number two, Philippians 2:7. But emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. What does this verse say Jesus did? Your fill in here is, he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and was made in the likeness of men. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and was made in the likeness of men. This does not mean he stopped being God. Rather, in what is known as kenosis, from the Greek word meaning to empty, Christ voluntarily laid aside the independent exercise of his divine privilege and glory. He humbled himself by taking on true humanity, becoming fully man and subject to human limitations such as hunger, fatigue, and suffering. This is the incarnation, God becoming man for our salvation. In the miracle of what theologians call the hypostatic union, Jesus remains fully God and fully man in one person, with two distinct natures, united without confusion or division. Because he truly became human, he can genuinely sympathize with our weakness. Yet because he is fully God, he alone has the power to save. Number three, Luke 2:40 and 52. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom and grace of God was upon him. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Describes Jesus' human growth and development as a youth. Your fill in here is he grew and became strong. He increased in wisdom. He grew and became strong. He increased in wisdom. Jesus experienced real human growth, physically, mentally, and socially. As a child, he grew strong, he gained wisdom, and increased the knowledge of Scripture. He was obedient to the Father while living a sinless life. This shows that his humanity was complete. His strength and wisdom also prepared him for his earthly ministry, emphasizing that he was fully God and fully man. This also refutes docetism, a heresy that claimed that Jesus only appeared to be human, but his human form was an illusion, showing instead that he genuinely lived a complete human life. Number four, Mark 4:38. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher." What was Jesus' response when he was tired? What was Jesus' response? He was tired. He slept, demonstrating his full humanity, showing he experienced fatigue and needed rest, even though he was fully God. Number five, Luke 4:2. For 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. What was Jesus' response to the lack of food? He became hungry. He became hungry. Jesus experienced hunger and physical need for food. His body was real and subject to the same needs as ours, which reminds us that he truly lived a human life and can sympathize with our struggles. Number six, John 4:6. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. How did Jesus feel after a journey? He was weary. Your fill in there is he was weary. After traveling, Jesus became weary, showing again that his human nature experienced fatigue. Even though he is God, he willingly experienced the limitation of humanity to fully identify with us. Number seven, John 11:33-35. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So your fill in there is he wept. How did Jesus react when he was grieved? He wept. Jesus displayed genuine human emotion and physical needs. Sleeping, hunger, weariness, and grief are proof of his full humanity. He experienced pain, fatigue, and sorrow to relate to us. His humanity is not a weakness, but part of his redemptive work. Number eight is Luke 24:39. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see me, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. What did Jesus say about himself? That he has flesh and bones. You fill in there. He has flesh and bones. At his incarnation, Jesus took on human flesh, and at his resurrection, his body was glorified. Yet he retained the scars of his sacrifice. He will forever be the God-man, the creator of the universe, revealed in a tangible, glorified form that we can see, hear, touch in heaven. Next section is the man who is God. Even though Jesus took on the form of a man, he was still fully God. Each of his divine attributes show us who he truly is. Number one is Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Your fill-in here is sovereignty. Sovereignty, all authority. Jesus declared, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." His authority is universal over heaven and earth. Nothing exists outside of his rule or control. All power ultimately belongs to him. This affirms that Jesus is the sovereign ruler over all creation. Number two, 1 John 1:1-2. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested. And we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested to us. Your fill in here is eternality, eternality, no beginning or end. Jesus is described as existing from the beginning. He was with the Father before being manifested to us. He is called the eternal life. His existence is not bound by time. This shows that Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. He's eternal. Number three, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Immutability. Immutability is your fill in there. He's unchanging. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His nature and character do not change. His promises remain consistent and reliable. Unlike humans, he does not fluctuate or fail. This assures us that Christ is perfectly consistent. Number four is Colossians 2:2b through 3. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Your fill in here is omniscience, all knowing. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He possesses complete and perfect knowledge. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows the heart of people. This affirms his divine and perfect knowledge. Number five, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Your fill in here is sinless, perfect. He knew no sin. He lived a completely sinless life. His perfection qualified him to bear our sin. Only a spotless sacrifice could atone for sin. This shows his moral perfection. Number six, Acts 3:14 and 15. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one who God raised from the dead, a fact which we are witnesses. Your fill in here is holiness. Holiness. Set apart and righteous. He is called the Holy and Righteous One. He is completely set apart from sin. Every action and thought is perfectly righteous. His holiness is intrinsic and unchanging. This affirms his divine purity. Number seven, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Your fill in here is truth. Truth. The source. Jesus is the source of all truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He does not merely speak truth. He is truth. His words are completely reliable. Access to the Father comes only through him. This affirms the truth that is rooted in his very nature. Jesus' divine attributes are who he is by his very nature, essential, eternal, and unchanging. In contrast, humans have characteristics that are limited and temporary. We lack complete knowledge, change over time, and experience sin. His attributes reveal his deity. Our limitations reveal our dependence on him. Mark 2:3-12. And they came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, Get up and pick up your pallet and walk? but that so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up immediately, picked up the pallet, and went out of sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Number one, what authority did Jesus claim to exercise in Mark 2, 3 through 12? You fill in here, he has authority to forgive sins. He has authority to forgive sins. He demonstrated his divine identity, showing that only God has the power to forgive sins, confirming that he is truly God in human flesh. Number two, according to Mark 2, 7, who alone can forgive sins? Your fill in here is God alone forgives sins. God alone forgives sins. Number three, therefore, who does Jesus claim to be? He is God. He is God, as you fill in there. Mark 2, 7 highlights a critical truth. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The scribes knew that forgiving sins is something only God has the authority to do. When Jesus forgave the paralytic, he was not merely showing kindness or teaching a lesson. He was claiming divinity, revealing that he is God in human flesh. His authority to forgive sin set him apart from all human teachers, prophets, or religious leaders. The next section is titles of deity. Number one, Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Your fill in there is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. This title declares that God himself has come to dwell among his people. It reveals that Jesus is not merely sent by God. He is God present in human flesh. God's presence is no longer confined to a temple. In Christ, God has personally entered history. Emmanuel emphasizes both his deity and his nearness. Number two, Philippians 2, 10 and 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Your fill-in here is Lord. Lord. He is our sovereign Lord. It declares Jesus' absolute sovereignty and authority over heaven and earth. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess his lordship, willingly or unwillingly. This title demands submission, obedience, and worship. Number three, John 8, 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Your fill-in here is I am. By saying I am, Jesus directly connects himself to God's self-revelation in Exodus 3:14. This title affirms his eternal existence and equality with Yahweh. His audience understood this as a claim to deity, which is why they sought to stone him. I am reveals that Jesus is not merely before Abraham, he is the eternal God. Statements of deity. Number one, Colossians 2:9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So your fill in here is, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus does not merely reflect God, he possesses the full essence of deity. All the fullness means nothing of God's nature is absent in Christ. His deity dwells in bodily form, affirming both his full divinity and his real humanity. This verse leaves no room for viewing Jesus as partially divine or a lesser God. Number two, Hebrews 1:1 through 3a. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and his radiance of his glory and his exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Your fill-in here is, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Jesus perfectly revealed the glory of God. He is the visible expression of the invisible God. I like that. Jesus perfectly revealed the glory of God. He is the visible expression of the invisible God. Exact representation means he shares the same nature and essence as the Father. To see Christ is to see God. This affirms equality, not similarity. Number three, John 1:1-14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Your fill-in here is the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. The Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Jesus, the Word, is explicitly called God, affirming his eternal deity. He existed before creation and was not created. The eternal God became flesh, revealing the miracle of the incarnation. This passage anchors both his eternal nature and his entrance into history. Number four, Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Your fill-in here is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is directly called our great God. This is not symbolic language, but a clear doctrinal declaration. He is both Savior and God, not one or the other. This verse affirms his divine identity and saving authority. Next section is, he is Savior. Number one, John 1:29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Your filling here is Lamb of God. Lamb of God. Jesus is a sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin of the world. This title points to his substitutionary atonement. He dies in the place of sinners. As fully man, he can represent us. As fully God, his sacrifice has infinite value. Number two, John 6:35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Your fill-in here is bread of life. Bread of life. Jesus is a true source of spiritual life and satisfaction. Just as bread sustains us physically, Christ sustains eternal life. He does not merely give life, he is life. Number three, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Your fill-in here is the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the exclusive path to the Father. He embodies truth and is the source of eternal life. Salvation is not found in a system, effort, or religion. It is found in him alone. Jesus is our Redeemer, our Sustainer, and our only Mediator, fully God and fully man. He alone can save. As 1 Timothy 2:5 declares, There is one God and one mediator between God and man, that man, Christ Jesus. No one else can. Our next section is, He is King. He is King. Number one is Daniel 7:14. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom one that will not be destroyed. What are the three things Christ has been given? Your fill in here is dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Christ has been given dominion, absolute authority over all peoples and nations. He has been given glory, divine honor and majesty belonging to God alone. He has been given a kingdom, an everlasting reign that will never pass away. This prophecy reveals the Messiah as a sovereign, eternal king. Number two, Matthew 25, 31 and 32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All of the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. What did Jesus tell his followers? He is the judge of the nations. He is the judge of the nation, is your fill-in. Jesus declared that he will sit on his glorious throne. He will gather all the nations before him. He will exercise righteous judgment over all humanity. This affirms his supreme authority and divine right to judge. Jesus fulfills the prophecy of Daniel and confirms it in his own words. He is not a symbolic king or merely a future ruler. He is the sovereign Lord over all creation. His authority is universal, his dominion is eternal, and his judgment is perfectly righteous. The one who came as Savior will return as King. Application. Number one, why is it so important to know the attributes of Jesus? Knowing the attributes of Jesus is essential because they reveal his true nature, fully God and fully man. Understanding who he is helps us avoid trusting in a false Jesus, deepens our relationship with him, and equips us to worship him, follow, and live in obedience to the one true Savior. Number two, application. How does the knowledge of Christ draw you into a deeper relationship with him? The knowledge of Christ deepens our relationship with him by helping us see who he truly is. When we understand his wisdom, love, compassion, and power, we are moved to trust him, rely on him in every circumstance, and respond with worship, obedience, and heartfelt devotion. Number three, Jesus is God, Savior, and King. He will come again to rule and reign on his throne. In light of this, how can you best prepare for his second coming? To prepare for a second coming of Jesus, we must live with holiness, righteousness, and devotion to him. 2 Peter 3:14 urges us to be diligent, to be found spotless and blameless, cultivating lives of obedience, faith, and love, so that when Christ returns, he will find us faithful and ready to enter his eternal kingdom. So I want to close with this illustration. Imagine a man who has spent his whole life ignoring the law. He hears about the judge who will one day preside over his case, but he forms his own idea about the judge. He tells himself, the judge is probably lenient. He wouldn't really punish anyone. He understands people like me. So he lives however he wants because he believes the judge will simply overlook his crimes. But then the day comes when he is brought into the courtroom. The doors swing open. He stands before the bench. Suddenly he realizes something terrifying. The judge is not the judge he imagined. He is perfectly just, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. At that moment, the man's opinion about the judge no longer matters. All that matters is who the judge truly is. Scripture tells us that one day every person will stand before Jesus Christ. Not the Jesus people imagine, not the Jesus culture invents, not the Jesus of false religion, but the real Jesus. As Philippians 2:10-11 says, "So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Some will bow in joy and worship. Others will bow in fear and regret, but every knee will bow. And the question each of us must answer today is this: do I truly know the real Jesus revealed in Scripture? Because the one who came as Savior will return as King and Judge. Will you bow with me in closing prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth of your word and showing us who Jesus truly is. Help us not only to understand these truths, but to trust Christ fully and live in obedience to him. Keep us grounded in the truth of Scripture and prepare us to stand before Christ with confidence, resting in his grace alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.